Ready to begin whenever you're ready for me to? Okay. If you'll open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I pray, Father, this morning that you would bless this study of your scriptures. May all distracting thoughts be removed, and may we gain a clear understanding of what you've left recorded for us. In Christ's name, amen. Now, the book of Philippians was written from prison. I don't know which of the imprisonments in Rome that Paul was experiencing. He was imprisoned at least twice in Rome. I don't know which one of them it was, but it was written by him while he was in prison. Now, by way of introduction, let's take note of two verses in chapter 1. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And then down in verse 19, he says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Now, these two words or these two verses are connected and kind of give much of the theme of this book. The Philippians were, as the rest of the Roman Empire, they were under Nero at this time. Nero was an insane, Christ-hating emperor. Therefore, he persecuted believers at every opportunity. And among the persecutions was Paul, had him imprisoned. Of course, there's never any reason for any leader to be fearful of a believer as though a believer will prove to be an insurrectionist. Now, I understand why they fear the message. They fear the message of the church because it releases those who believe it from bondage. Now, that doesn't mean that we are free from the duty to obey the leaders that God has put over us, but there's limits to that obedience. That is, we obey those in places of authority until they require us to do something contrary to what God has told us to do. Well, leaders of the world, they want absolute authority. They don't even want it to be that you would say, "I will obey you until you tell me to do something contrary to what God has said." So, if they get a little crazy, like Nero was, they initiate persecution. They want to eliminate this message, lest enough people believe it that he feels he will lose his power. Now, this church had both outward and inward troubles. The outward ones, the persecution arising from Nero. And then secondly, there were some Judaizers that crept into the church. Now, you see this happening in the book of Galatians. You see it happening in the book of Colossians. It was in the book of Hebrews. This was one of the problems that the early church had. Remember, Christianity, if you look at it as people who study the discipline called comparative religion, they see Christianity as simply an outworking of Judaism. In a sense, it is. But it was not an outworking of the Judaism that existed in that day. The Judaism of the day of our Lord was an apostate version of what God had commanded. But when the church first began, most people viewed the church as simply a sect or a denomination of Judaism. They didn't see it as a distinct religion. Therefore, when churches would be established in Gentile cities, quite often there were Jews involved. They would see that Christianity was merely a polished up form of their Judaism. Now, some of them, and remember, Paul would almost always go to the synagogue first. And that's going to be predominantly Jews in the synagogue. He preached that message. I never heard of an entire synagogue converting and just becoming a church. There was always a hubbub, and some would leave with Paul. Some of those who left did so because they actually believed, they understood and believed the distinct message that Paul gave. But some of them left and went with them because they saw certain parts of it they kind of liked. And they were, you know, happy to leave maybe the strictness of the Judaism that they were acquainted with or whatever, but they left. The thing is, when they got into these churches, they brought their Judaism with them. They brought their legalism with them. I heard a few of you talking about how many of living in California now and some of the states where it's very expensive to live due to high taxation and such. They're moving to places like Texas and Tennessee. And when they get there, you ask them, why? Why did you leave? Oh, it's too expensive. The taxes are too high. And yet they vote for politicians that will initiate policies that raise taxes and make it expensive to live in their new place. Well, that's kind of the same thing that some of these Jewish people did. They left the synagogue. They thought, this is great, we're going to be free. But when they got over here to the church, they tried to institute the very policies they thought they were getting away from. How foolish is man? He'll do that. And so they wanted to bring in, you know, circumcision and the keeping of days and that sort of thing. Well, this was, of course, all troublesome to the church, the outward persecution, the inward heresy. And Paul wrote this to assure them that none of this was going to result in the overthrow of the church of God. He said, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Now, this beginning of the work, on the one hand, you could say it begins with regeneration. And yet, the work of God in saving his people began before there was time. It was begun in eternity. And all this business of time is a succession of events that bring to pass that which God purposed and began in eternity. And even though things arise that look like they're in opposition to the purpose of grace and the salvation of God's people, they are actually the very things that God is using in order to bring about the salvation of his people. So he says to them, don't worry about these things. Now, he's not saying to them, you know, that it's okay that these things happen. That is, if you have people in the church that are trying to bring in false doctrine, you've got to deal with it. But don't look at it as though it will in any way affect God's purpose of salvation for his sheep. What these things often do, what they often prove to be, is God purifying his church. He allows these heretics to rise up. Why? So that they will draw away after them those who weren't really believers. One time in Danville, Kentucky, where Brother Don Fortner was pastoring, they began a new church. Some organization came in, began a new church, and they were one of these, you know, we're going to build a big church, and, you know, really aggressively evangelism and all that, and they were going door to door, handing out tracts and trying to get people to come to church. And somebody got a little worried about it, and that is somebody in Don's church, and brought one of those tracts to him, one of those invitations. Don looked at it and said, "They can have everybody they can get." Well, that sounds strange. Well, Don could say that because he is confident that they cannot get any of God's people. You cannot take them away from the gospel. And so that's kind of what Paul is saying here. He's like one who's sitting on a mountain looking at the big picture. He wasn't trying to explain all this from the perspective of a prison cell in Rome. He is looking at things like God looks at things, the whole picture, and all of these little details, all these troubles are being worked together by God for the eternal good of his people. And therefore he says, don't worry, don't fret about these things. Remember in verse 19, he says, actually, end of verse 18. "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Now, does that mean that he expected that he was going to be released from jail? No, he didn't know. In fact, in other parts of the scriptures, he says, you know, I hope to, but whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whether I'm ever released or not, you conduct yourselves according to the gospel. Here's what he's saying. Whether I get let out of prison or they cut my head off, either way, it's working for my eternal salvation, for my deliverance from everything that is a trouble to me. And that's the way we need to look at things. Sure, we prefer what we call the good times. But as I've pointed out, there's no such thing as bad times for believers. There's unpleasant times. But there's nothing bad in the life of a believer. It's all good. These trials that came their way were for the purpose of doing them and the church good. People look at trials and say, how can I fix this trial? Well, trials are not things to be fixed. Trials are what God uses to fix things. Now, you think on that a minute. Trials are not to be fixed. There's not a remedy for trial. Trial is the remedy to fix some problems. And that's why Paul says, in everything, give thanks, even in the midst of trial. Give thanks. Why? Well, God's doing something good. He's fixing a problem. We may not even know what the problem is, but he's fixing it. Now, it starts out, and he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is in prison. Timothy is not. But they're together. They've worked together. Now, Paul does not, in this particular book, introduce himself as an apostle like he does in many of the other books. He says, Paul and Timothy, and he calls himself by a title that was applicable both to him and to Timothy. Servants, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Now, a bondservant was a special kind of servant. A bondservant, it didn't mean that he had been bound to his servitude by someone else. It meant he had bound himself. He bound himself to his servitude. For instance, and this is from the old covenant law, say due to some debt you had incurred, you were under bondage, that is, you were made someone else's slave or indentured servant, until the debt was paid off. So you work through your indenture. The debt's paid off. But you really like your master. Turns out it was good working in his household. And you say, I don't want to leave here. And so, from what I understand, they would bore a hole in their earlobe, probably to put a ring in it. It was an indication that they were a bond servant. And so that person was bound to his master, not by obligation, but by willingness. As one person pointed out in a commentary I was reading on the book of Romans, it speaks of one whose debt is already paid. Now, we are bondservants of God. Now, we're not bondservants because we served out our indenture. Somebody else did it for us. But here's the point. We are under no obligation. There's no legal obligation on us anymore. But when we learn that, when the gospel teaches us that by the life and death of Jesus Christ, our debt was paid, we suddenly realize we like it in the master's house. We like it better in serving him than we liked it before when we were out serving ourselves. And so we say, I'm a bondservant of God. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And he writes this to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. In Acts chapter 16, you read the account of Paul going to Philippi. The first convert there was that woman named Lydia. She and her household, and then there was, we read about the Philippian jailer. A remarkable story. Paul had been put in prison there for preaching the gospel. Jailer had been put in charge of him. And the rule back then was, if you were guarding prisoners and they got away, you were killed. You know, so the Lord miraculously opens the doors of all the cells in that prison. Not just Paul's, all of them. And when the jailer runs down there to see what all the commotion is about, you know, all that noise of doors opening and stuff like that, he's ready to kill himself. He'd rather commit suicide than go through the humiliation of an execution. And Paul said, don't harm yourself. And this is a remarkable thing. He says, we are all here. And he didn't mean he and his brothers who might have been in jail with him for the sake of the gospel. All the criminals, none of them left either. Now, that was a miraculous work of God to open those doors. And it was a miraculous work of God to keep all those criminals from leaving. Why? That Philippian jailer belonged to him, belonged to God. And he would not let him die apart from hearing and believing the gospel. And sure enough, that Philippian jailer, Paul says, don't kill yourself. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. And he's shocked. And then he says, well, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the same goes for your household. And so the Philippian jailer, he believed the gospel. And the people in his household believed the gospel. And they were all baptized, became members of the church. So that's how that church got started. Now, I don't know how many years later this may have been, but the church had not only been started because a few people had believed. Paul had instructed them enough and left leadership behind. There were these overseers. In the King James, they translate it bishops and deacons. Overseers are the same thing as pastors and elders. They're all the same thing, just their jobs described in different ways. They are generally those in charge of the spiritual well-being of the church. They're teachers. They administrate the affairs of the church as an organization. And the deacons, generally speaking, their job is in the practical matters of the church. The first deacons were chosen in order to make sure that the money for the widows was distributed properly. And then all of them are called saints. Now, in a Roman church, you don't become a saint till the church says you're one. Isn't that remarkable? People die. And I'm not absolutely sure, but I believe, you know, they have that doctrine of purgatory. And so even if you're a really good person, you know, you still got some sin to purge, to burn off. Because remember, the word purge comes from the Greek word for fire, just like our word purify comes from the same word. So purgatory is a place where you burn off whatever remains of your sins that you didn't make up for with good works or, you know, saying your rosary enough and stuff like that. Well, what's a saint? That's someone who finally got done with purgatory. And they have been beatified. That is, they've been taken to heaven. And the church figures out when that happens. I heard it's something how that church operates. Of course, like I said, they're just honest about what they do. Other churches do the same kind of thing. They just try to cover it up. But the story is told, you know, about a fellow that died, and he was a businessman, and kind of crooked and all that. So his family thought, well, it's going to take a lot to get him out of purgatory. By the way, that's another way to get him out. You can give money to the church, and whatever good that was gets credited to whoever you appoint it to in purgatory. Get them out quicker. And so this family kept donating lots and lots of money because it was a rich family. And one time the priest visited him. They said, well, we've been given all this money. He said, how much progress do you think Dad made? The priest said, well, he may have his foot out of purgatory. Well, of course, they could see where that was going. It was going to take a lot of money to get the rest of him out. And they said, well, knowing Dad, if he got his foot out, he can get the rest of it done. And they never did give any more. The church doesn't choose who are saints. God makes saints. They were set apart by him in his eternal purpose, set apart by him, or by the blood of Christ, set apart by the call of the Spirit. And that's what the word holy means, set apart. Every believer is a saint. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Now, I don't know if there were any churches that whenever Paul remembered them, it brought him down rather than lifted him up. But certainly the church at Philippi is one of those churches. Whenever he thought of that group of people, it encouraged his heart, and it caused him to give thanks to God for what was going on there. Give thanks to God for those people. He says, I pray with joy. Now, we pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for the churches, whether it's with joy because of how well things are going or sorrow because of all the troubles that may be encompassing them. But he says, I always pray for you guys with joy. And he says it's because of your partnership. That's the word normally translated fellowship. And it could simply mean that they believe the same gospel as he does. And all believers fellowship in the one faith that unites them all. We have fellowship with one another because we have this thing in common, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I like the way that our translation handles it by using the word partnership, which is a legitimate way to handle it, because not only did they believe the gospel, We find out later that from the very beginning, they have been supporting him in his gospel ministry. There were many churches who never gave him anything. They may have taken care of him while he was in town, but when he leaves town, he never hears from them again. He brought them the glorious gospel of the blessed God. They said, thank you ever so much. And that was the end of it. These people, they were not only partners in believing, they were partners with him in ministry. You see, when a preacher preaches, when a missionary goes out, it's not just him going out. It's everybody that's praying for him, everybody that's sending him money, all the churches that take care. I mean, you know, they don't eat the air. They got to have money to buy food and stuff. So that's what he's saying. From the very beginning, you all have supported me. You've taken care of my physical needs, my natural needs, so that I can give myself to the spiritual work. And of course, that created joy in his heart. And that also gave him confidence that a good work had been begun among them, and that therefore it would continue, and God would bring it on to completion at the day of Christ. Verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Once again, we share the same grace of salvation. But he's also talking about, he said by grace he'd been given, or mercy and grace, he'd been given a ministry. And he says, you're sharing in that grace with me. The grace of being a part of the work of preaching the gospel. Now, I'm pastor here. I'm very nearly the only one who preaches here. I mean, if you go by percentages of the time the pulpit's occupied. But I'm not the only minister in this church. Everyone who supports this church is a partaker, a participator in the ministry of this church, whether supported by prayers, supported by gifts, or whatever. That's one reason I say there's no one in the church, in God's church, who doesn't have something to do. We may not know what it is. We know some of the things we're supposed to do, but we may not know the particular part of the body that we occupy. But the whole church is involved in the ministry of the gospel, even though it may only be one or two people that you hear from. God can testify, verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul would have enjoyed, I think, and maybe, you know, if this was his final imprisonment, you know, he was in probably in his mid-60s, somewhere in that, called himself Paul the Aged. So he's my age. Who knows? He may have been thinking, sure would be nice to settle down somewhere. And I think, you know, Paul might have thought, and if I settle down somewhere, if I think that the Lord would have me no longer travel, but just go somewhere and sit there and minister to people there, I'm going to Philippi. That's where I want to be. He longed for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. All right, we will end there. Pick it up there next week. You're dismissed until the regular service.